a part of what God gives us, a window into his heart. And in Exodus 25, we're kind of looking towards the last part of the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus can be broken into three parts: the deliverance, and then the wilderness experience in which God brings them to get the law, and they get the law. And then the second, the last third of it, is all about the building of the tabernacle. That's where your Bible reading is tested on your yearly commitment. All right, getting through Genesis is great. The stories of Exodus are good. And you get into the last part of Exodus, and you're in for the long haul until you get through Numbers. And I think Leviticus is wonderful. And Deuteronomy is a good book. And all of God's books are wonderful. You have to know what God's trying to communicate to us. But if you get into this aspect, you're getting into the details, but there's an aspect which God wants to finance and provide for this tabernacle project. And of course, God could have required that everyone pay a temple tax and just put down a bare minimum that everybody had to pay, and everybody shows up and gives something, and surely that would have covered the expenses. But that's not what God chose to do. If you're here in chapter 25, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. He shall take my offering." And he provides the need. It's almost like a sign-up sheet in some sense. Here's the things that are needed for the tabernacle. And I'm just going to put it out here so that it is a free will. If your heart stirs you up and you want to give me something, then just come and provide it for the tabernacle. Well, you know, some preachers might get a little nervous about that type of thing. You know? What if there's not going to be enough finances? What if there's going to be a shortfall? Well, let's turn over to Exodus 36, and we get to see the response of the people of God to this call. Exodus 36, in verse 3, now Bezalel there. He was a wise man. God put wisdom into him, and he raised up other men that were wise-hearted, put wisdom in them, and stirred up their hearts to do the work that God had placed before him. And that's a beautiful aspect, and maybe a message all to itself. It's not just in finances, but there's a work that has to be done. And God stirs up the heart for someone to be willing and want to do that work. We find here in verse 3, it says, "They received of Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary to make it withal, and they brought yet unto him free offerings every morning." So people are just showing up every single morning, and they're bringing these offerings, and they are free offerings. That means it was a free will offering. It was of their own accord. It was voluntary. And we find here in verse, "All the wise men that wrought all the work of the sanctuary came every man from his work which they made, and they spake to Moses, saying, The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave a commandment that caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, Let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing, for the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much." Isn't that interesting? That must have thrilled God's heart. That just an open invitation says, as God leads you, and as you desire to give, just give. And the work was sufficiently met. And in fact, I love that aspect. They had to come out and put out an all-points bulletin. Stop taking up the offering, ushers. We've gotten too much already. Go back. You know, I don't think you've ever seen that in a Baptist church. I don't know if that's exactly how the Lord wants us to do it. But there's an aspect that it's kind of stunning that you have to put out an aspect and the people are disappointed because the need has already been met. That's a beautiful thing that God did in the tabernacle. And what's so interesting is David remembered that. I'm sure he was full aware of the history of God's house being built by freewill offerings. And so when they went to build the temple, let's turn to 1 Chronicles 29. And we see a pattern. 1 Chronicles 29. In verse 2, he says, he's talking about David. What he had done for Solomon, preparing for him, and this is his testimony. He says, "Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for things to be made of gold, and silver for things of silver, for brass for things of brass, iron for things of iron, wood for things of wood, onyx for stones to be set, glistening stones, divers colors, all manners of precious stones, and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of my own proper good and of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house." There's an aspect to which David here not only prepared in his role as the king, his official business, and taking care of the kingdom's wealth, but he dipped into his own private personal finances. So when he says, "I have prepared with all my might, I have given myself totally to the work of God," and the expression that jumps out to me is, he has set his affection to the house of God. Now it's interesting, the Bible tells us that, you know, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You'll find out. You'll find out where your heart's at on how you use your treasure. And there's an aspect, when your heart's in it, it's not hard to give. And his heart was behind the work of God in this temple. You know the David's testimony. He was like, "Why am I over here in this plush palace, and the tent, the God's dwelling is a tent? He should have a better home than myself." His heart was right in that. He was after God's own heart and his desire to build something for the Lord. What's interesting here in this passage is his example was something that caught on fire. In verse 5, he says, at the end of this, he says, "Who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord?" That word consecrate is an interesting word that literally means fill the hand. It means get a handful and come to the Lord. Take your service and may it be consecrated, giving to God. And we see this aspect that the chiefs of the fathers and the prince of the tribes and the captains and thousands and hundreds and the rulers of the king's worst offered willingly and gave for the service of the house of God of gold 5,000 talents and 10,000 drams. We can go on in terms of all that they gave. And then verse 9, it says, "Then the people rejoiced, for they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy." So David put his heart and soul into the work of God, and he said, "Who else would like to just give a willing donation to the house of God and honor him?" And the leaders, the captains, the chief people there, they stepped forward, and then the people, they stepped forward, and there was great joy and rejoicing that they could give. You say, "Well, God loves a cheerful giver." Say, "Well, what kind of, you know, that's spiritual talk. Who out there is a cheerful giver?" Oh, yes, there are cheerful givers. There are those who are excited and delighted. You have to say, what would make someone excited to give to the Lord? What would make them just thrilled? I'm asking that question. And I really am being quiet so that you can throw out an answer for this. Because there's lots of good answers for this. Anyone want to, and I'm sure I'll hear some that I haven't thought of, but loving the Lord. So you have this personal relationship with God in which you see God is doing everything for you. And he has forgiven you. And he saved you. For the Jews, for them, they were a nation and a people because of the Exodus. So there was the salvation of God. And they loved the Lord. Absolutely. When you love the Lord, it's easy to give to him. To be able to participate. Isn't that neat? There's an aspect of, sometimes we get the mindset that, oh, God's so great and so powerful, he doesn't need me. There's a truth in which he doesn't need me, but he chooses to need people. And if he doesn't use me, he's going to use somebody else, like in the story of Esther. Deliverance will come from some other way, but God wants to use me. And that is neat, that I can fit the plan of God, and I can serve him. That's a beautiful gift that I have an opportunity to participate, fellow laborers in the ministry. You're good. A heart of gratitude. You realize, this isn't very much for me to give to God when he's given me so much. It becomes easy, doesn't it? If it's all mine, then it's like, oh, it's painful. But if it's all his, it's good. When you've got that internal, the spirit, you know it's the Spirit of God. You're interacting towards him and you're saying, God, you want me to do this. It's encouraging. It's good. Others. Yes, sir. Yep. Knowing that even if it's a small amount, God doesn't value by the dollar signs. He evaluates by our sacrifice. It's good. All right, these are good. Anyone else have one coming to your mind, burning in your heart? It's interesting that David goes into a prayer right after this giving. Do you want to hear how David responds to the Lord in this light of all this festive giving to the Lord? He says, "Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty." One of the things that made it easy for the people to give to the Lord is they believed in their heart that God deserved that gift. Do you believe God deserves good gifts? Do you believe he deserves your whole life and your whole heart poured out towards him? Is he that worthy? Is he that glorious and beautiful? Has he done beyond what anyone else can do? They believe so, and because they believed that he was worthy of everything they gave to him, it was easy for them with a perfect heart. He says, "For all that is in heaven and in earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all." Well, when you believe that the gift already belongs to God, it's not hard to give it. When you realize that, if you ever, someone comes up to you and, this happens, if people bought you, you borrow books from people and you intend to read them and you start and then you don't quite finish and it's on your shelf and I start seeing faces all of a sudden, oh yeah, that's right, I'm so sorry. All of a sudden that person says, "Hey, can I have my book back?" Oh yeah! It's easy to give that book to them, right? Because it's theirs. It's not mine. And if I see what God possesses, my bank account and my wallet and all that I have, it is not hard to give to him. He says, "Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thy hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all." Now go down here, verse 14. "But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. They understood that it was even a gracious act of God that they would be able to even participate, and that God Himself was enabling the giving. The Bible tells us in James that every good gift and every perfect gift, that the idea of between those two synonyms is one is the gift itself and the other is the act of giving that motivated the gift. So the gift you received and the motivation and the heart behind the person who gave you the gift, He says every gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God is always good to you, and every good thing you've ever experienced in your life came directly from Him to other people. And they said, wow, all things come of thee. And it was thine that we were able to give to you, and you enabled us. What humility. They were not the Ananias and Sapphira type. Look what we did. There's a humility that you hear in this aspect. But they knew that even in the gift, it wasn't about the puffing up about being the giver. It was all about the worthiness and the enablement and the thanksgiving that belongs to the one who had given to me. And not only in the temple, but in the rebuilding of the temple, in Ezra and in Nehemiah. Both in Ezra chapter 2, it says that verse 68 and 69, it says they came to the house of the Lord, which is at Jerusalem, and offered freely for the house of God to set it up in His place. They gave after their ability unto the treasure of the work. God says, just give as you have your ability, as you can, as you're able, from your heart, just give to the Lord. The tabernacle, the temple torn down and rebuilt. This was God's plan for building. And in Nehemiah chapter 7, if you're taking notes, verses 71 and 72, the chief of the fathers gave to the treasure of the work, and then the rest of the people gave to meet the needs again and again. You think this sets up for us an understanding? Yes, God required things of the Israelite people, but what God really wanted to see was that when a need was presented and there was an opportunity, that people would step up and say, I want to participate. I want to honor my God. And they were willing to give. There's an aspect to which the offerings themselves, there's what we call, this word is actually called a free offering, or at times it's called a free will offering. The very name of it lets us know that it was a spontaneous, voluntary, and even that word, free will offering, actually became, in certain places in the Bible, it can be translated generous. So a free will offering from the heart has the connotations in the Scripture of being generous. There's an aspect when you really want to help somebody and you really love them, your question isn't, well, how little can I give? Your question is, how can I accomplish the task? And I'm willing to sacrifice myself for it. There were three offerings. Now, there were five offerings that were outlined in Leviticus, but three of them were free will type offerings. Two of those offerings were the sin offering and the trespass offering. You didn't have a choice when to bring those. If you sinned or trespassed against God's commandments, you better ski down to the temple and get yourself an offering. Get back in fellowship with God. But it's interesting, now the burnt offering, the meal offering, which is an offering of grain and flour, was no sacrifice involved in terms of shedding the blood. And then a peace offering. Those are the three offerings that God says specifically that they were not related specifically to sin. Now, these were required at feasts. They were required a part of the morning sacrifices that the priest would offer. But these are presented in terms of Leviticus chapter 1 that says, and if you want to bring an offering to God, you're thinking, I don't want to give an offering to God. I only do that when I have to. That's the wrong relationship. You've got this relationship in which you have the opportunity and it's open before you. And God says, if you just want to give an offering, here's how you do it. Now, the burnt offering had a special significance. You put your hands on that offering and you said, this right here, this represents me. And you burnt, you killed that sacrifice and you burnt all of it on the altar. None of it was saved. It was all gone up in smoke. That was a picture of your life. You say, God, I'm a total living sacrifice for you. Just like this thing was completely burnt up and it was all offered to you, I am all offered to you. So if you want to come to God and say, God, I've got something for you. Me. I love you. And you can have all of me. He says, offer that burnt offering. Now the grain offering was something very special because you would take that grain and you'd sift it down. It was only, the requirement was that it was fine flour. So you had to get all those the chunks and stuff out of it, and it had to be really fine, powdery, just the perfect type aspect there. And so it represented for them in the agricultural society their work and the best of their work. And so you're coming to God and you're saying, all that I do and all of my labor, Lord, it's all dedicated to you. This is an aspect in which you say, God, everything I'm doing, it's for your glory. It's for your honor. There's a purpose. There's a dedication in that. And then the peace offering was something very special. That was when you cut off one of the limbs, the shoulder, and you present that to the priest, and he would wave that before God. And that was a meal in which you would sit down and you could invite other people to partake of it. And you didn't burn that sacrifice. You ate that sacrifice in the temple compound with others. And you invite the priest, or you'd be encouraged to invite others that were your neighbors so that you could eat up that as sacrifice. And God got his portion, and he got the best portion because he is considered the host of the meal. And you had a fellowship meal with God. That aspect says, if you just want to come and just want to commune with God, just come, bring this sacrifice. It's interesting. That's the kind of heart God wants us to have. Where we just come to God, our own free volition, and say, God, I love you. Here's all of me. God, thank you, Lord, for what you've given to me. All I have is yours. I dedicate it to you. God, I just want to spend time with you. I just want to fellowship with you. This is what delights the heart of God. It's interesting. God tells us how he loves. He tells us in the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved that he gave. It's love that motivates the gift. Ephesians 5:2, walk in love as Christ also loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God, a sweet-smelling savor. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Those words go together. The love of God and the gift of God. When it comes to our money, what God really wants is the greatest commandment. Love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. And when you love him, the giving comes right with. And it becomes easy to give with a perfect heart, a wholeheartedness, and not grudgingly, cheerfully unto God. And ultimately, this sets us up for understanding the New Testament teaching from 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, and the longest portion of Scripture that has to deal with God's commandment to us as believers and how we ought to think about giving. We're going to see the context of the background of everything we've learned really sets us up for that study. And so may God bless us in the going forward. And you know what? We should just have a building project. You know, that's what I think we need to do. So everybody's just like, man, I wish we were doing something so we could give to it. Well, who knows? You know, we got a business meeting here. So all right, we'll pray and be dismissed in a moment. Dear Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have given us the unspeakable gift, that you've loved us to such an extent. Who are we to be able to participate in this great work of the Lord Jesus and to be able to give of our tithes and of our offerings to you? Father, may it please you. May our hearts open towards you and our lives surrendered to you and our desire for fellowship and spending time with you. Lord, may that bring pleasure to you. And Lord, that would be the greatest achievement that we could ever do. We pray in Jesus' name. All right, we'll take about a 5-minute break and we'll start our business meeting.